these sermons, we will repeat ourselves from time to time. But I think that's a good thing. Ali touched on it on Thursday, but I think it will solidify the words that we hear. And instead of just moving on from word to word, there will be a settling in our spirit of the word. Jesus wasn't afraid to repeat himself, was he? And we do need often to hear things, don't we, a few times. So let's go to the passage. It's in Matthew. We should be familiar with this now. We're in Matthew at the moment in the Bible studies. Matthew 14, verse 22. And it said, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And I want to interject here because I think this is so important. And this is something Jesus did consistently throughout his ministry on earth. He went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, the word says. It says in Luke chapter 5, 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus had had a busy day, a difficult day actually. John's cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Then he was besieged by multitudes, where he was healing, he was counseling, he was giving out, he was teaching, he was ministering. He fed the crowds with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now he needed time alone. He needed time with his Father. He needed time to pray. And it really has come home to me so much more recently of the importance of time alone with God. We need time alone. We need time to think. We need time to pray. We need time to give God space to recharge our batteries and to hear from God. And like I said, that takes time and that takes giving God space in our lives, doesn't it? And there is a cost to that, because if we're giving God time and space, and if we're coming aside, that means we're not doing something else. It might be something that we want to do, it might maybe something that is a necessity in our lives. Finding that time is a cost. But if we really want to walk with God, we do have to be prepared to come aside from the busyness and the socializing that the world brings upon us. If Jesus did it, if Jesus needed it, then it stands to reason, doesn't it, that we also need that time and space. Elizabeth Elliot, who was Jim Elliot's wife, she's written quite a few books and comes out with some quite good sayings, and she said this. I think we've actually got it somewhere, possibly. The devil has made it his business to monopolize three elements: noise, hurry, crowds. He will not allow quietness. I think that's quite telling, isn't it? The devil has made it his business to monopolize the three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds. He will not allow quietness. In our modern world, with results-driven agendas, taking time to pray and seek God can sometimes seem a waste of resources. We give lip service to it. We all would nod our head and say yes. But in reality, it almost seems a luxury rather than a necessity, doesn't it? But we need to follow this model. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Right, onto the passage, verse 24. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, but by the waves, because the wind was against it. The Sea of God, I am led to believe, lies low, being in fact 600 feet beneath the level of the Mediterranean, and the watercourses on its banks have deep ravines which act like a funnel to draw down the winds from the mountains, and the storms are often sudden and severe. On this occasion, the wind came down with such energy that even strong rowers, like these fishermen apostles, could make only little way. And after toiling for 9 hours, they had made more than 3 miles, we are told, which is roughly about halfway across this lake. Now, who's across this lake? Jesus said, immediately Jesus made the disciples get the boat and get with him. Jesus did. The bang in the middle of God here. Little surprised when here. And the way is tough. I think we might have a problem with the mic here, so. Oh. Amen. Problem. Thank you. So who sent them across the lake? It was Jesus. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side. They were, as I said, smack bang in the middle of the will of God. Let's not be surprised when storms appear and the going of the way gets tough. It does not mean that we have somehow slipped out of the will of God and his purposes. It does not mean we have sinned or necessarily taken a wrong step. They were in the storm when God knew it was coming. We now move into the miraculous account of Jesus walking on the water. We had a discussion actually last Sunday over lunch with Mike and Maria and Simon and Kim. Woke Simon up then. But we're discussing, in fact, could you walk on water? Was there something David had missed? Various ideas came up. I think Judy suggested maybe the Red Sea. There's enough salt contact in there that maybe you could walk. I did Google it afterwards, and you can't, in fact, still walk on the Red Sea. Maybe ice, but that's cheating. I did Google it, I confess, and apparently if you can run at 67 miles per hour, you could actually run across the surface of the water, like one of those lizards that you see. But then I Googled that Usain Bolt can only make 23.5 miles per hour, so it's a push to actually walk on water in any way, sadly. But we read in verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, says they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. And I'm sure we would have had a similar reaction to seeing a figure appear in the murky light of the early morning. But immediately, Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And brothers and sisters, to catch a glimpse of Jesus in our storms is both comforting and powerful, isn't it? If you're rowing hard in the storm today, you feel you're getting nowhere, you're trying not to capsize, I'm sure some of you will be in that position this morning. The going is hard, the storm's blowing, but you're still in the will of God because God sent them out there, remember? And then he appears on the water and says these words, take courage, which means be confident, be strong. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Take those words for yourself this morning. Not only did God see your storm coming, but he miraculously appears in it to be with you. We are not left to row alone in the storm. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. As David said last week, God breaks the laws of nature He breaks the laws of nature to be with us. Hebrews tells us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, we can feel alone sometimes, can't we? We can feel neglected. We can feel that Jesus is passing by. We can feel that Jesus isn't aware of our situation. But he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. In response to Jesus' words, we now see the audacious desire of Peter. And his very famous words, I don't know how many sermons have been preached on these over the years. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. Something sprung up within this man. If it's you, tell me to come on the water. I love this. I love this. And it's the main point, really, for my talk. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him now for this outrageous demand. He doesn't berate him for his outspoken faith. Jesus simply says, come. Come. And I believe God loves to hear our cries of faith and to see our desires to step out and believe. I think there's something in that that brings a joy to the heart of God. He reacts to our reaching for more. For our faith, the size of a mustard seed, to grow. Let me give you two quick examples of people asking with earnestness and great faith. Ali spoke in the Bible study on Thursday. And I've managed to actually plagiarise both David and Ali in one sermon. So this is quite an achievement, even from my standards. But I do believe God, if he's saying it again, he's challenging us. Amen? Matthew 15:22, the Canaanite woman. Those of you that were there on Thursday will remember Ali focused the Bible study on this. And we read in verse 22, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. This woman was in great distress and anguish of spirit. And though she wasn't a Jew, she'd heard of this great teacher, of this great healer. So she was coming in desperation. There was a cry within her. Jesus didn't answer her word in verse 23. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying after us. Maybe at some point, or at this point even, some of us would have gone away with our tails between our legs and thinking, well, if that's the way it is, with our feelings hurt. That'd probably been me. He answers his disciples, but most probably in earshot of the woman in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She ignores his instructions and pours out her heart in verse 25. It says, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. Lord, help me, she said. Then we get that famous reply by the Lord. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That would have finished me off, in all honesty. I would have said, fine. This was the typical attitude of Jews to the Gentiles. And she would be familiar with this attitude. But Jesus, as Ali brought out on Thursday, was testing her faith, drawing something out of her. She rises to the challenge and comes back at him with a tenacious faith and desire. And she even contradicts him. How about that? She even contradicts him. She says, yes, it is, Lord. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What a spirit this woman had. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. You'd imagine if she hadn't pushed the point. You imagine if she hadn't had that tenacity of spirit. You imagine if she didn't really want to ask and push through for her daughter. She would have gone away like the rich young ruler, sad, wouldn't she? You have great faith. I think this really got Jesus' attention, didn't it? The second example that I just want to bring before you is in Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus. It says in Mark 10:46, "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus from Nazareth, he began to shout." So he was shouting here. He wasn't just, "Oh, Lord, you know. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Again, there was a cry coming up from this man's heart. The same spirit, really, as the Canaanite woman. And he was not going to be denied. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet." So I've missed a verse there. Let me go back. "When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of mercy, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on him.'" It says in verse 48, "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet." That's the bit I wanted. "But he shouted all the more." He was not perturbed. He was not put off. "Have mercy on me." So he shouted. He would not be silenced, and he shouted all the more. And this got Jesus' attention. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up. On your feet, he is calling you." And I love this reaction. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And we can pose that same question to us this morning, actually. What do you want the Lord to do for you? Ask in faith. What do you want the Lord to do for you? A blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." And we've been praying for you this morning, Mark, weren't we? Yeah. Amen. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. God loves a tenacious, audacious cry and confession of faith from us. And God answers Peter, "Come." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. In obedience to the call, to the word of Jesus, he got out of that boat. He, as David pointed out last week, left the place of security, of what he knew as a fisherman. He was comfortable in the boat, even though it was stormy. The place of familiarity. And he took his first ever step, didn't he, on water. In actual fact, he was as safe on the water as he was in the boat. Both ventures were at the word of Jesus. It was perceived danger, if you like. Being in the will of God is the safest place for us as believers, is it not? Sat on the shore is not. Sat on the shore is not. Even being in the boat in the first place would not have been the most dangerous spot at that time. Because it would have been the place of disobedience for the disciples. Where are we sat this morning? Where are we sat this morning? Are we on the shore? Where were you sat this morning? On the shore, in the boat, or stepping out on the water? What does stepping out on the water look like for us today? Although this is not a parable, but a real account, it's also a model, isn't it, for us to follow. We take steps of faith into the unknown, based on the word of God, on the promises of God. But of course, God is in the unknown. He's already there. He's gone before. He's prepared a way for us in that perceived unknown. But there has to be within us a desire for more. There has to be within us a longing for something more. Peter would not have walked on water if he had not asked. The cry, didn't it, came from Peter. If it's you, Lord, call me. That's my point. There has to be something within us that's crying for something more. Is there a stirring within us to see God moving? Moving in our own lives and, of course, in the church. Or are we happy where we're sat today? When we see the great need in our own families, in our community, our nation, does it drive us to ask for more, like in the case of blind Bartimaeus and the Canaanite woman? The woman came and knelt at Jesus' feet, and there was a desperation in her spirit. And she said, Lord, help me. And she would not be denied. She would not be denied. And she said, the Lord said, you have great faith. They were driven by their own needs. But we are driven, are we not, to see the kingdom of God extended and realized, to see Jesus lifted up? Is there a cry within our spirit saying, Lord, call me out on the water? We have a supernatural God. But it can be theoretical if we're not careful. We confess we have a supernatural God, but in reality, we do not live in that zone. We have a God of miracles. We have a God of salvation, of deliverance, of meeting needs, a God of spiritual gifts. But do we really believe that when push comes to shove? We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But can we believe for more? Call me out on the water, Lord. Am I prepared to take that first step? And let's be honest, we're probably not going to be called to walk on water, are we? Well, probably. Let's not limit God. But we could be called to meet a need this week. We could pray for a healing this week. We could start to give God more time, more space, more of our life. We have to start somewhere, don't we? I think we've all experienced at some point in our walk that great excitement of stepping out and seeing God really move. What's stopping us now? What does hinder? You will know personally what your walking on water looks like. It will be different for every one of us. We're all called to different things, different areas. We're in different positions in our lives, different responsibilities. But you will know what God is calling you to. But let's not stay on the boat, stay in the boat rather. And certainly let us not be found on the shore, not even getting into the boat in the first place. Because you feel a safety and a security. But in fact, that's not in the will of God. That's not the place of safety. That is the place of danger. Because we are out of the revealed will of God for us. God loves our faith. How do I know that? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and yet he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have this amazing chapter. I'm not going to go into any of the characters in it. And the Hall of Faith, they call it, in chapter 11. People did astonishing things through faith. And in light of these ventures, Paul says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, unbelief in all probability, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us this morning. Kate said, let's have an abnormal meeting. Let's continue that abnormal meeting. How is our faith this morning? Is it just a Sunday morning thing? Can you not believe and stretch for more? Peter didn't know what was going to happen. The Canaanite woman didn't know what was going to happen. But I must warn you, you know, on Tinge, you get a warning sometimes. There is risk. Because sometimes in exercising our faith, we get it wrong. Because we're human, we're fallible, we're not perfect. Sometimes we get fearful. Sometimes we get very fearful. And as David pointed out last time, sometimes we get wet. It says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. There's a desperation, I believe, in his voice. A panic. When Peter saw the wind, fear got a grip and he doubted. Stepping out is not easy, otherwise everyone would be doing it. Continuing in that course of action is even harder. But we must go on, nevertheless. I've got another quote from Elizabeth Elliot, which I've used before, but I love this quote. And she had experience of this, especially secondhand for her husband. Sometimes when we are called to obey, the fear does not subside, and we are expected to move against the fear. One must choose to do it afraid. We must choose to do it afraid. So let that sink in for a minute. We think we need to drum up and be in this sort of super spiritual experience before we can actually step out. But as you all know, it's often in times of the greatest weakness that God is asking us to take that step. Because then we are relying on him, aren't we? And not our own, and not on our own ingenuity and strength. But the beautiful thing is that if we have a sincerity and an honesty and integrity of heart, we're not left stranded. Immediately, it says in verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. Yes, he does get a bit of a rebuke. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And they climbed into the boat. The wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Peter was not deterred after this episode, bless him. He continued to take steps of faith and speak out, and sometimes he got it right, sometimes he got it wrong. But we are blessed by that man today. We're preaching on him today. And of course he has his letters stand the test of time in the epistles. I think as scary as it is, it's better to risk getting wet and being in the will of God than staying in the boat and certainly sitting on the shore. An onlooker, if you like. We don't want to be onlookers in this Christian life. We only get one shot at it, don't we, down here? Do you want to be an onlooker? I mean, this word this morning is an individual challenge, but also pray it would be a challenge for us as a church. Is there a cry coming up from our hearts as a church for more? To see God moving, to see and expect the miraculous in our midst. To see salvation, to see this place thriving, if that's the right expression. What came to my mind in particular was to see the next generation moving in the things of God. Or are we safe in the boat, or even worse, on the shore? Let's not mistake security and familiarity and routine for God's best. Let's not mistake security, familiarity, and routine as God's best. What is God asking us to do as a church this year? Are there steps that we must take? Is he going to be calling us out on the water in certain areas? I don't know. But there's certainly a big part of me, if I'm honest, that would rather sit on the shore. And I'm not sure if I was in that boat that I would have been the one that was vocal saying, call me. I think I'd probably be nudging Peter. So, come on. But I want to be that person that lives the life that the Word talks about. And seeing the power of God moving in other people's lives, seeing lives altered, expecting of God. And it's scary and it's frightening and it's fearful, and we all feel ill-equipped for the task. And we all feel that there isn't enough space in our life. But I think if we carve a space and we put God first, and we move out on the obedience of the Word of God, I believe we would start to see amazing things happening. Test me and see. Let's just pray for a few minutes in closing. Amen. Lord, thank you for your Word, Lord. I pray it will be a confirmation of what you spoke last week. And I pray you will stretch us, Lord. It's a scary prayer, Lord. But we want to see the unexpected, Lord. We want to see you moving, Lord, in this church, in our lives. We want to see your miraculous power, Lord, and salvation and healing. We want to know your presence, Lord, in a tangible way. And I pray, Lord, I don't think it's a case, Lord, of praying for boldness. It's a case of us acting upon what you say to us, Lord. Go in the strength you have. It's what you told Gideon. And we must go in the strength we have in obedience to your call, an act of our will, Lord, and that you will meet us in that unknown. So I can't pray for my brothers and sisters. I can just pray for myself, Lord, that I will be one that acts upon your Word, Father. So I just pray it will find a resting place in our hearts, Lord, and that there'll be testimony going forward of the wonderful things that you've done, Lord, in our lives, Lord, in this church, for your glory, Lord, and your purposes. Amen. Amen. Amen.